Hi, welcome to Rich Rossi Live. Today we're continuing our series through the Book of Revelation. There's a lot of doomsday date setters out there using the Bible to predict the end of the world. And we're in the last days and everything's bleak. Don't believe them. As we're learning through the Book of Revelation, it's not about that at all. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, it says in the very first verse. So I'm going to be continuing my series with a hopeful, Christ-centered view of the Book of Revelation. I'll be right back to share that with you. We're now in Revelation chapter 12. Get your Bibles and join me. Be back in 20 seconds. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. So go get your Bibles. I'm grabbing mine here. We've been teaching through the Book of Revelation. There's a lot of gloom and doom date setters. I remember as a teenager working for a missions group. This was in the late 80s, and a book came out, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. And a Baptist minister who was a mentor to me in some ways, I was working for him in the missions organization. He was so into this book, and, you know, the rapture's about to happen, and of course, 88 came and went, and the author, Edgar Wisement was the man's name. He had the audacity the following year to come out with a book, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Come in 1989. Well, there's been many other predictions since then. Many people that teach the Book of Revelation, they make it more about the Antichrist and 666, and we're in the last days and all this and that. We're learning that's not really what this book is about. So when people say the world's going to end, don't believe them. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:21, the world will not end. And it says, to God be the glory, world without end. So pursue your dreams. Enjoy your life to the fullest. The Bible does say that life is a gift, and the eternal scope of things, life on earth, is brief. It says in James 4:14, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a moment and then vanishes away. So don't be one of these people living in fear and doom and gloom. Live your life. And, you know, realize how precious your life is. Now, we come to a famous vision, the vision of the woman and the dragon in Revelation 12. We've learned in our first 11 chapters that the way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture, and that the symbols in the book relate to largely Old Testament symbols. Some fundamentalists try to make everything literal in this book, but we realize at the outset in chapter 1 how ridiculous that is. There's a vision of Christ with a long sword coming out of his mouth, and when you meet Jesus face to face one day, he's not going to have a 20-foot sword coming out of his mouth. The sword is the Spirit, the Word of God, you know, and it talks about him having white hair. Well, Jesus isn't going to be white-haired, but that's a biblical symbol of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Underneath the hoary head or the white head is wisdom, Proverbs says. And, you know, and on when these symbols are taken from Old Testament references. The Jewish believers and those familiar with the symbols that were in the seven churches John was writing to, and there's seven actual churches he writes to in chapter 2 and 3, we learned, you know, Ephesus and Sardis and Laodicea. And so just like today, there's different churches with their strengths and weaknesses and the areas he told them to repent. But they knew the scriptures. They knew the symbols. Today people don't, so they read into it all kind of crazy stuff. I knew a bunch of nut jobs that were saying Obama was the Antichrist and going to declare martial law and take their guns. And, well, Obama's going to be out of office now quite soon as a new president-elect comes in. So maybe some will say, well, some are already saying Donald Trump's the Antichrist. And it goes on and on. Some say Hillary's the great, you know, whore of Babylon and all this nonsense. But let's look at what these symbols mean in context of chapter 12 of Revelation. The woman and the dragon. And let's read it together. Verse 1, a great sign appeared in the sky, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown
of 12 stars. She was with child, and she wailed aloud in pain as she labored to give birth. Who is the woman? Some say it's Mary, and her holy child is Jesus. We just celebrated the birth of Jesus, Christmas, and the nativity scenes. We've seen Mary and Joseph and the baby. Some say it's Israel. Some say this harkens back symbolically to Eve in the book of Genesis. And all these interpretations actually are valid. You know, some want to pick one versus the other. But we read in the book of Genesis that Eve, because of her sin, that woman gives birth in distress and pain, it says, as part of the curse of the fall. And that's referenced that she was with child and wailed aloud in pain. It references the 12 stars, the crown on her head. The number 12, as we've learned in the Bible in Revelation, is very significant, and we're in chapter 12 now. And in the Old Testament, you had the 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles. So there's reference in the worship in heaven of the 24 elders around the throne, and this is referencing the people of God of all time. You have the 12 from the old, the 12 from the new, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 24 around the throne. So these numbers are representing the universality. As Philippians says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And now the woman has the 12 stars in her crown as she gives birth to this special, special child. And now as we come to Revelation 12, these are very significant symbols. Yes, as we said, there are people that try to read the modern headlines into this and put modern politicians into this. That's not really what this book was about. If all this had to wait 2,000 years to be fulfilled until Trump was here or Obama was here or we were here, then it's a kind of a waste of time that he wrote all this to these believers that were being persecuted under Nero at the time. Now, Nero was known as the Beast. His name and translated into numerical value was 666. So much of this has already been fulfilled. And it still is relevant to us today. All scripture is given for inspiration. But if you're waiting around for Obama or Hillary or Trump or someone to take you into camps and give you 666, or you're waiting for the rapture and you're in this doom and gloom, bleak mindset, you're really wasting your life on a view of this book that is quite misguided. So let's look at this woman, this holy woman. Let's look at the dragon and see what's really going on. It says this woman was clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet. Clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Now, in the Hebrew calendars, has references to these constellations and the moon and the sun in relation to the birth of the Messiah. Now, in Luke 1:26, we learn that Gabriel, the angel, visits the Virgin Mary and announces the birth of the Messiah. At that time, referenced in Luke, the moon is under her feet. And it talks about a war in heaven, Satan being cast down to the earth. Let's read that as we progress further. In verse 3, she was with child, and she wailed aloud in pain, that's 2, as she labored to give birth, now 3. Verse 3, another sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns. On its heads were 7 diadems. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in the sky, hurling them down to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman about to give birth to devour her child when she gave birth. She gave birth to a son, a male child destined to rule all nations with an iron rod. Her child was cut up to God in his throne. The woman herself fled in the desert, where she had a place prepared by God that there she might be taken care of 1260 days. The huge red dragon. The dragon has often been a symbol of evil, the devil, Satan, in the Bible. The Psalms 74, also other scriptures, use the dragon as a symbol of evil. Seven diadems. Seven, we've learned, is a number of completeness. The week is 7 days, a complete week. Eight is a number of a new beginning, beginning the next week. So seven is often used to show the completeness of something. So the seven heads of this huge red dragon is the complete evil opposing Christ in the world. Now, some of my New Age friends say there is no sin, but one quick look at the world or the news, at evening news, we see that man is crazy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is in the world. Insanity is in the world. We're all crazy and sinful to varying degrees, but we're all fallible. We're all screwed up. And the evil in the world is complete. The number seven here, there is certainly a spiritual battle that we all engage in to take our thoughts captive, to bring them under Christ, under the truth, to confront our evil impulses, our irrational thoughts. And it talks about Christ ruling with an iron rod. An iron rod is also referenced in some of the Psalms, Psalm 2, verse 9. And it says in verse 5 that the Holy Child was caught up to the throne. This is a reference to the ascension of Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, they watched him ascend back to heaven, and he gave them his last words, which are very significant, when he said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, the evangelical viewpoint of demons, demonology, is that one-third of the holy angels became demons or fallen angels. People have searched the Bible for scriptural support of that and can't seem to find much. Well, that's because there really isn't much. It's only this one verse that is used for that right here about the stars. Verse 4 says, "The dragon's tail sweeps away a third of the stars in the sky and hurls them down to the earth." So that reference about a dragon hurling a third of the stars to the earth, that's where the evangelical viewpoint comes in, that the third of the angels are now demons. One problem that leads to functionally, psychologically, spiritually, is a lot of born-again Christians, particularly of the charismatic persuasion, tend to look at life as a constant battle with demons. Everything is the enemy did this. You know, my tire was flat. The enemy made my tire go flat. You know, I had a client cancel at work and lost a job. Oh, the enemy made my client cancel. Everything's all these, Satan is given almost omnipresence and omnipotence, and it leads to being more Satan conscious than Savior conscious. And we learn that Christ has already defeated the devil in the scripture. Colossians says he's made an open triumph of him. He's already ascended to the right hand and sat down. You sit down when a job's done. You know, you see some construction guys are working on my street here, and when they reach the end of their shift, they sit down, and they're finished, and they pack up, and they go. And Christ has sat down. So, you know, we're kind of in between D-Day and V-Day. In World War II, D-Day, the victory was assured, but there still was some fighting between D-Day and V-Day when they finally defeated Hitler. So we still have some spiritual battles and everything, but that's not where our focus is. Our focus is on the Lord. So this angelic war is described, and it talks about the devil wanting to come against this child. We see that in the Bible whenever there's a chosen child. Moses, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the young boys, you know, and the mother and sister hid Moses in the bulrushes, and he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. We see the same thing with Jesus when Herod orders all the babies killed 2 years old and under. And so there's this warfare against Christ from day one. And in the scripture, the Jewish people were persecuted, were attacked, were oppressed into slavery, and had to flee. The Jewish believers that John writes to had to flee before war came in. It was a terrible thing that they went through, a terrible persecution of the early believers. And I believe the assault that's described here is largely actually a literal thing that happened. And John is writing with symbols to encourage these believers that are going through a lot. You know, when someone's in jail, they write coded symbols in their letters. Like, hey, remember that time we sat out at the North Allegheny High School stadium watching the football game and smoking cigarettes? It's maybe a cue to the letter. Hey, the guy getting the letter, you know what? Try to smuggle me some cigarettes into the jail here. So John is incarcerated. The other disciples were martyred. But John's incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos, and so these symbols have meaning that the believers will get. So when he describes the dragon and the battles, he's acknowledging that these seven churches he's writing to are going through a tremendous battle, tremendous persecution, but that they have the victory. And as we're going to get into the following chapter, some following chapters in 17 and 18, he talks about complete victory over the whore of Babylon, which was a symbol of those that came against Jerusalem and came against God's people. Ancient Babylon destroyed Jerusalem in the 6th century B.C. Now, let's look a little bit more in depth here. We see that this virgin woman is a symbol of Mary, the mother of Jesus, a symbol of Israel, and also a symbol of God's people. Jerusalem and Israel was, in a sense, Christ's mother and our mother. Jesus came out of the womb of the 12 tribes of Jacob through the line of Leah. Jacob loved Rachel, but as you may recall, her dad deceived Jacob and gave him Leah at first. I'm not sure how he didn't recognize her, that she wasn't the right one. Maybe it was dark, or maybe, who knows. Maybe the head was covered, but for whatever reason, he falls for this trick and he marries Leah first. But through Leah came the line of Jesus Christ. And so the mother of Jesus is both Mary and Israel. And we, the people of God, are connected to this narrative as we delve into it. There's much going on here in the heavenly realm. The stars, we know a star led people to Jesus when he was born, the star of Bethlehem, and we see a dragon there in the sky, sweeping a third of the stars out of the sky. Some people wonder, is the dragon Satan, or is it Herod, or is it these people that came against Jesus? And as I mentioned before, I think it can embody both. Herod, as I said, tried to kill Jesus soon after his birth, Matthew 2:16. And God told Abraham in Genesis 22, Abraham, your descendants would be as the stars of the heavens. So the stars in the Old Testament often represented the descendants of the people of God. So what does it mean to cast a third of the stars out of the sky? What does this dragon mean? Well, the dragon symbolizes, I believe, the Roman Empire, number one, literally, actually, coming against the people of God at this time. It symbolizes Herod, who came to destroy baby Jesus. And I also believe, yes, it represents Satan, evil. What is the Greek and Hebrew word for the sky? Well, it's a word that is referenced here. It's a kind of biblical double talk of sky and stars, meaning something poetic or something in the sky, but also something literally on earth simultaneously. Now, we know the male child. I think everyone's agreed. There's debate about who the woman is. There's debate about who the dragon is, but everyone agrees the male child is the Messiah who rules at the right hand of the Father, who it says here is then at one point taken into heaven, ascending to the right hand of God to now rule from his heavenly throne, Acts 7 and verse 55. I think the woman can also mean, another meaning is the church. The church, we bring Jesus to the world. We birth what the Holy Spirit wants us to birth in the world. And it says that she flees in the wilderness in verse 6, the desert, another symbol in the Bible. We read in the Bible through Exodus how God's people were in the desert, wandering in the desert until they came into Canaan land, the promised land. Some of you know that I'm making a film, Canaan land. So God's people wandered through the desert 40 years. And it's interesting, from the start of Jesus' earthly ministry at age 30 to the start of the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD was about 40 years. and many of the prophecies in Revelation coming against God's people happened with the destruction of the temple and the armies coming in 70 AD. So most of this, many of these things that people are trying to scare you that are about to happen with the Antichrist and the 666 have already happened in history. Yes, but is there a dual fulfillment? Is there another Antichrist coming? Is there another 666? Is there another? Well, I guess that's possible, isn't it? All things are possible. But I believe that a lot of those teachings are clearly trying to just cobble together a scripture here and a scripture there, and not really looking at the actual symbolism of what these verses are talking about. Well, Star Wars is a popular series. Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia, recently passed. And may she rest in peace, and condolences to her family that lost both her and her mother, Debbie Reynolds. But here's the Star Wars of Revelation 12. It talks about an angelic war in the heavens. It talks about a third of the stars being cast down. Well, right prior to the temple being destroyed was what they called the Jewish revolt. Josephus records this. And talks about, in very poetic terms, about the armies in the sky in conflict and the phantom soldiers and all these things going on in very poetic terms. When was Satan truly cast down? Talks about him being cast down. Well, Jesus said in Luke 10, I saw Satan being cast down when his followers cast out demons and healed the sick. But also, the crucifixion and resurrection, according to Paul's writings, truly defeated him and cast him down once and for all. It says later in the book, the great accuser is cast down, who accused the saints day and night. Here in verse 10, it says, a loud voice in heaven says, salvation and power come, the kingdom of our God, the authority of his anointed, the accuser of our brothers is cast out. He accuses them before our God day and night, but they conquer him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved their life. It did not deter them from death. So God protects his people in the desert. It says we flee to the desert. We all go through those desert times where our faith is wobbly, that dark night of the soul. But God is with us through all these things that we go through. We have the angelic hosts helping us. It mentions Michael, the archangel, in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels battled against the dragon, but the dragon and its angels fought back, but they did not prevail, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Michael's one of the archangels. He's like the warrior angel fighting for God's people. And then, of course, you have the messenger archangel, Gabriel. He announced Jesus' birth. He told Joseph, I know you're worried about your fiance being pregnant, but it's she's giving birth by the Spirit. I can understand why Joseph, as a human man, was worried. Did she cheat with someone? What's going on here? But he was a just man. It said he didn't want to expose her to stoning or to judgment, so he was going to put her away privately. But the archangel brought the message, the woman is about to give birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, to the Messiah, Jesus. Now in verse 9 it says, the huge dragon, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, was thrown down to earth, and its angels were thrown down with him. The expulsion of Satan. And then we overcome this accuser. You know, one of the most evil things that is attributed to the devil is accusation, slander, defamation. And the greater the anointing, the greater the accusation. When you attempt to be a person of God, there will be those that will try to accuse you, defame you, gossip about you, destroy you. But don't listen to their opinions. That's none of your business. The only opinion that matters is God's and yours. The accuser, the meaning of the Hebrew word Satan, accuses Christ's disciples, but it says they win by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It says that the Lamb, symbolic of Christ, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So when we have a word of testimony that we are innocent, that we are forgiven, that we are one with God, that we have atonement or at one-ment, and we overcome.
There's a verdict of innocence over our heads by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So we overcome those accusations. But the dragon, it says in verse 13, still pursues that male child. But it says the woman is given the two wings of the great eagle to fly to her place in the desert, where far from the serpent she was taken care of for a year, 2 years, and a half year. The eagle, symbolic of what? Power, swiftness, divine help. Isaiah 40 says we mount up with wings like of eagles. The serpent in verse 15, it says, spews a torrent of water out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the current. There's that sea serpent, sea monster metaphor. But the earth helped the woman, opening its mouth, swallowing the flood that the dragon spewed out of its mouth. Verse 17, the dragon became angry with the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commandments and bear witness to Jesus. We are Mary's children. We are true Jews inwardly, the children of Israel, if we follow him and bear witness to him. We are protected by God's providence and presence. No matter what accusation we face, no matter what persecution or suffering we face. Verse 18, it took its position on the sand of the sea. Some manuscripts and versions say, I took my position. What a beautiful, beautiful chapter here. The woman and the child. The casting of Satan to earth. The victory of God's people, Michael, the archangel, helping us to cast evil down out of heaven. This is the clear message that the kingdom of God wins. If you're going through something, this last book of the Bible says you win. Now, this was written to people. Keep in mind that the beast, Nero, was called the beast, was literally persecuting them. It was so evil what they did to these early Christians, feeding them to the lion. In AD 64, a fire broke out in downtown Rome. Nero, the accuser, was an accuser of the Christians, saying they did it. It was arson, and he blamed the deed on these churches John writes to. How did Nero, the Antichrist 666, punished them. He tortured the saints. He executed them for a crime they didn't even commit. The Roman historian Tacitus writes about this, quote, wrapped in the hides of wild beasts, the Christians were torn to pieces by dogs, fastened to crosses, set on fire. And when the darkness fell, they were burned to illuminate the night. I've been to Rome. I've been to the Colosseum. And yet these Christian martyrs praising Jesus, praying as they were executed. Wow. The Jewish war, the destruction of the temple. We read Revelation 16 later about the fifth angel pouring out a bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom is plunged in darkness. Rome actually eventually suffered unprecedented tribulation in the middle of the Jewish war in AD 68. We'll get into that when we get into chapter 16. Satan is pursuing the people of God, often through oppressive governments like Nero. Titus wanted to end Christianity. I'm reading from another historian at the time. Sulpicius Severus wrote in his Chronica 2, verse 30, line 7. It says, Titus made a priority of destroying the temple to destroy completely the religion of the Jews and the Christians. The Christians arose from the Jews. Titus wanted to kill both the root, removing the root of Judaism, and then kill the branch of the Christians. It says in verse 14, the saints are kept for a time, times and a half a time. And these Christians were kept safe for a time. It's kind of a cryptic reference to a period of 3.5 years. Now, the people that say this is all future, about to happen, have this whole 7-year tribulation thing, and it's half of the tribulation. But when you really go into history and see this stuff has already happened, you can see the 1260 days
referenced here as well as in Revelation 11:3, and you can look at what happened with the Roman armies at that time, and I mean all the historical stuff lines up exactly. You have the Roman army coming in at the Feast of Tabernacles AD 66, and the Siege of Jerusalem at Passover in AD 70 was exactly 3.5 years later. And so a lot of this stuff that's going on with the dragon and the people of God being persecuted, it's all happened. So, you know, yeah, it's fun to speculate about the prophecies and is this politician the Antichrist. And, you know, it just leads people down a lot of rabbit trails that are fun and interesting to some. But I'd rather know the truth. And if the truth is that much of this has already happened, that we don't have to sit around waiting to be raptured or waiting for the Antichrist or waiting for 666, and we can live our lives fully and completely, I'd rather know the truth. And so I'm endeavoring, though it not be the most popular way of approaching Revelation, to truly teach Revelation in context. Revelation 1:1 says, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is about Christ and getting closer to him and getting rooted and grounded in him. Some have found some interest in the Leviathan and the sea monsters mentioned here. And is that dinosaurs? Is it the Loch Ness monster and things like that? What's going on here about the river? Well, Nero, known as the Beast, he was in Greece at the time constructing the Corinth Canal. There was a revolt in Israel to try to fight back. But Nero, as a result of the battles with Israel, never quite finished the canal. In fact, it wasn't finished in the Corinth Canal until about 1891, even though it started at the time when Revelation was being written. But this, it was like a man-made river. And so there's a lot of symbolism to the people's writing about the river. And it says the earth swallowed the river, that the river the dragon had spewed out of his mouth was swallowed or stopped or ceased, if you look at the original Greek. And this stuff, again, this stuff that really happened. So there's a very a present meaning to these persecuted believers that he's writing to. The mouth of the beast is mentioned here, and the accusation, you know, there's always false accusation and slander against God's people, you know, even in Jesus being brought, who was completely innocent, being brought and crucified. And, you know, Jesus was pure. He was sinless. He was the only perfect Son of God. And a lot of these accusations that Satan's described as the father of lies, he's described as the dragon, he's described as the accuser, the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And, you know, here at the time this is written, I mean, they are literally trying, according to even the historians at that time, to completely destroy the Jews and the Christians. This is a beautiful, beautiful encouragement. If you're going through a desert, that God's going to keep you safe in the desert. Whatever spiritual battles you're going through, you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. What's coming up here in the book of Revelation? Well, we're going to be getting into, we're kind of now past the halfway point. Revelation 20 is 22 chapters. We've just finished chapter 12. We'll be looking in chapter 13 at the beast. The worship of the beast, you've heard a lot of things about that, many politicians, that these prophecy nuts, I remember them saying it was Kissinger, I remember them saying it was Reagan was the Antichrist because his three names, Ronald Wilson Reagan, each had six letters. I've heard so many, Gorbachev could have a mark on his head, they say that was the mark of the beast. But we're going to find out what is truly the Antichrist, the beast, next time. That we're going to get into chapter 14, the companions of the Lamb. Chapter 15, the last plagues. What are the seven plagues? Chapter 16, what are the seven bowls? Who is the great whore of Babylon? In chapter 17 and 18. We'll get into chapter 19, wrapping it up. The King of Kings, what is the thousand-year reign? Chapter 20 of Revelation. Some say this is literal, and Jesus is going to set up a literal, go back to the sacrificial system, set up a literal thousand-year reign. Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? Have to kill all these animals again, and you can only see Jesus far away, maybe ruling literally in Jerusalem. No, there's a much deeper and even more beautiful meaning to the thousand years. We'll get into that in chapter 20. Chapter 21, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And then the epilogue, of chapter 22. Now, tomorrow, by the way, we have a very interesting show for those of you listening to this today live on January 2nd of, I think it's January 2nd, yeah. For those of you listening live January 2nd, this is January 3rd. January 3rd, Tuesday. Tomorrow, January 4th, 2017, if you're not listening to the replay and you're listening to this live, tomorrow, January 4th, 3 p.m., we have a fascinating show. I'll be interviewing a friend of mine who was a escort, a prostitute, how she got into the life of sex addiction, dealing flesh, how she got out of it, the spiritual journey from prostitution and sex addiction out of it, and that's at 3 p.m. here. So that's going to be a fascinating show. Thank you for tuning in, and thank you for your open-mindedness to a different view of Revelation. The Bible says, world without end, read Ephesians 3:21. So don't believe the doomsday date setters that everything's bleak and it's about to end. No, live your life to the fullest. And boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So enjoy today. Don't waste your time worrying about the date of the rapture, blood moons, all this nonsense that people peddle out there. Stay connected to God, go with God, and be blessed. Thank you for tuning in to our Revelation series at Richard Rossi Live.